Well, I've been conducting a little bit of a survey, if you will, and so I'm going to do the same here. If I said Harry Truman, Doris Day, Red China, Johnny Ray, South Pacific, Walter Winchell, Joe DiMaggio, Joe McCarthy, Richard Nixon, Studebaker, television, North Korea, South Korea, Marilyn Monroe, who here knows what that is? More people this service than first service. All right, good. Yeah, that's the opening verse to Billy Joel's hit song, We Didn't Start the Fire. The song came out in 1989, and it chronicled the 40 years of his life from 1949, when he was born, to 1989, of all the important people, places, and events that had kind of taken place. That's the whole song, except for the chorus. But there's no story. It's just names of people, places, and events. When I was in school, I had a teacher assign the lines of the song to groups, and we had to figure out what was so important about those people, places, and events to garner inclusion in this song, and then we had to present it to the class as like a history project. Just a little side note for some that are planning to homeschool or maybe unexpectedly homeschooling because of what's going on with schools, that might be a good project. But that kind of brings me up to my point. Now, we have coronavirus. We've got children not going to schools, protests, riots, cries of injustice, elections, violence in the streets, people losing their jobs. And that's just to name a little bit. Billy Joel had 40 years packed into that song, and it feels like in some ways he could write a whole nother song just on the year 2020. And we're only halfway through, maybe a little bit over. It's pretty remarkable. We've got frantic confusion and division everywhere we look, even in the church, it seems. Believers are tearing each other apart on social media, and sometimes face-to-face with hostile language. All because of differing opinions about how we're supposed to understand the events that are taking place and how we're supposed to live in light of them. See, we all want to live lives that are pleasing to God, lives that are witnesses to Jesus Christ, witnesses for an unbelieving world. Especially in the midst of frantic confusion and division. But how do we do that? How do we live lives that are pleasing to God amidst the frantic confusion? How are we to live? That's what we'll be talking about today. We'll be continuing our series in 1 Thessalonians. So if you have your Bibles, please open them up and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll be beginning in verse 9. As we look at the text, we'll see three things. We'll see a call to growth, see a requirement for growth, and then a purpose for that growth. And then we'll end with a little bit of an application for us and some really good rooties right after. As we pick it up in verse 9 of chapter 4, we must first recall that this is part of a larger section. We finished last week the section on avoiding sexual immorality. And Paul is talking about what it's going to take to live lives pleasing to God in light of everything that's going on. So the first thing was avoiding something. We finished that last week. This week, we're actually going to talk about what we're supposed to move toward. So it's kind of the positive of what Paul is talking about. It's important to understand the cultural context of what was going on in Thessalonica at the time. The church was a newly comprised group of new believers, of both Jewish converts and Gentile converts. They were figuring out how to interact with each other amidst cultural differences and things like that. They were also experiencing persecution from non-believing Jews and Gentiles. Some members had likely lost their jobs due to persecution. Some had quit their jobs altogether because they believed false prophecies from false teachers that were kind of invading the church about the return of Christ. And we'll start talking about that next week. There was political tension in the area. There's disagreements in the church. And there's disagreements about how to handle everything that was going on. When you kind of put it all together, it kind of starts to sound a little bit familiar. But that's the backdrop as Paul writes this letter. And the first thing that we're going to see in our text today is that believers, amidst all of this, are called to continually grow in love. Believers are called to continually grow in love. Let's have a look at the beginning. Verse 9. Paul writes, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more." God himself teaches believers about loving one another. He teaches them about loving one another through the Holy Spirit. Now, I submit to you, if God himself teaches believers, as Paul says, about loving one another, well, loving one another is probably pretty important for our community. Jesus tells the disciples in John 13, verse 34, you don't have to turn there, but he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Over and over again, he said that. Love for one another is meant to be the mark of a believer, a testimony to unbelievers. Francis Schaeffer, the great Christian apologist, said that love is the final apologetic. It is the defense for which there is no defense. In other words, it's the proof in the pudding. People try to argue against Christianity. It is the love that believers show to one another that is supposed to be different. It's supposed to make a statement and turn people towards Jesus Christ. And often it comes naturally at first, doesn't it? Paul encourages them for the love that they show all the believers in Macedonia. Now, some of your translations will say brethren or brothers there in verse 10, while others are going to say brothers and sisters. And the Greek word there is adelphos. It's the masculine plural, which is why it's often translated as brothers. But for those of you that know multiple languages, you'll know that sometimes masculine and feminine words are used, but they don't always apply just to males and females. It's just the vernacular of how the language is structured. And the same is true here. Both in biblical texts elsewhere and in literature outside of the Bible written around the same time, it's clear that this word is used to apply to a group of people, both male and female. So Paul isn't saying, "Hey, Thessalonians, great job supporting all of the male believers in Macedonia." He's not saying that, right? He's saying, "You guys are rocking it, loving all of the believers in Macedonia, brothers and sisters." And we can relate to this. Sometimes love, especially for new Christians, begins to blossom and come alive sometimes we can even find it easier to love people within the family of God more than our own biological family, particularly if there's conflict of opinion and faith. It unites us together, our common beliefs. We're able to share things with each other that an unbelieving world just doesn't understand. And that helps this love to grow. And yet, we are urged to continually grow in love for one another. The word Paul uses in verse 10 for urge is a present active verb, it carries with it a continual idea. It's something that is meant to be present and active in our daily lives, a continual growing in love for one another. That's our call. Now, why would Paul need to urge believers to continually grow in love after he just celebrated the love that they all showed for all of the brothers and sisters in Macedonia? I think it's because our love can stagnate. Martin Luther King Jr. said it this way: "We have flown the air like birds and swum the sea like fish, but have yet to learn the simple act of walking the earth like brothers." It's a part of our human condition after the fall. Augustine, the theologian, he called it incurvatus ense. We're going to learn a little bit of Latin this morning. Say that back to me. Say incurvatus ense. All right, come on. There's more people here in first service to better. Say incurvatus ense. Good job. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing it correctly, but I think so, because that's the way I was taught it at seminary. Incurvatus ense, it means to be turned in or curved in upon oneself. And Augustine says that's what happened at the fall. We are all now turned in or curved in upon ourselves. We experience selfishness, pride. We want to exalt ourselves and glorify ourselves. We think about ourselves. We are curved in upon ourselves. And he says that the Christian life and the process of sanctification through the Holy Spirit is the continual turning out toward God and toward others. That's why believers are urged to continually grow in love, because it's a process. It's a process of growing more and more in love for God and for others, turning outward more and more. And my family and I have been watching the Brady Bunch occasionally. We like to keep the good old shows alive as much as we can. Home Improvement is definitely a favorite in our house. But if you're so young that you aren't familiar with the Brady Bunch, well, it's a story of a lovely lady who was raising up three very lovely girls. And this family joins another family of a man named Brady, who was busy with three boys of his own. And some of you are like, why are some people laughing? Well, it's because that's like the theme song to the Brady Bunch, okay? I'm not gonna sing the whole song, but that's what it is. It's a blended family of men and women, brothers and sisters, and the show is basically all about these brothers and sisters from two different families growing in love for one another continually. Every episode. That's what it is. There isn't an episode where the parents go, "Ah, well, you did good. Let's just leave it at that. I mean, you could do a lot better about loving your sister, but we'll just call it a day, check that up." No, the parents are always encouraging the family to continue to grow in love for one another. It's the same is true with the Thessalonians, the same is true with us today. It's a continual process. So how do we grow in love for one another? Well, growing in love requires personal responsibility. Growing in love requires personal responsibility. Let's look at verse 11. Paul says that the way we excel more in love toward one another is to make it our ambition to lead a quiet life, to attend to our own business, and work with our hands. The first thing we see regarding personal responsibility is that we are to lead a quiet life. Now, what's Paul really saying here? He's not talking about volume. I'm glad he's not talking about volume, because my household is loud. I come from a loud house. My kids are all loud. My wife is very quiet, and she's lovely. But the rest of us are all extremely loud. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about volume. That word used for quiet there is the Greek word hesukazo. We're going to learn a little bit of Greek. Say that back to me. Hesukazo. Hesukazo. Hey, that was better than first service that time. Good job. So this word is used by Clement of Rome when he's writing to the church. He was the first bishop of Rome. And when he's writing to the church, he uses that word, but he's using it encouraging them to live a peaceful life, an orderly life, a calming life amidst chaos, civil unrest. He's saying, that's not how we act. We're not meant to be like that. It's the same word used in Luke 23 when Jesus was being buried and the women prepared his body. And after they were done preparing his body, it says that they rested. That's the same word, that they rested. It's a word meant to bring out rest within a community. Now, if ever there was a time for disorder and chaos, surely right after the cross. This new group of believers had just watched their Savior, whom they believe to be the Son of God, die upon a cross. Let that sink in for a second. And yet, it tells us that they rested after preparing his body. But wait, there's more. Paul reminds them to attend to their own business. Now, believers are responsible for attending to their own business. We might say in our common vernacular, mind your business. Now, Paul is kind of doing two things there a little bit. The word can mean, like, stop meddling around in places you don't need to be meddling around. Stop sticking your nose in things, right? But Paul is also actually really saying, mind your business. Care for your business. Get your affairs in order. Put your ducks in a row. Take care of you, yourself, and your family first. So why is he saying that? Like, we're supposed to be continually growing outward towards others. Why is he actually saying, hey, you got to get your ducks in a row. Care for yourselves. Well, remember, we had... In this group of believers in Thessalonica, you have one group of people who are lost their jobs due to persecution. They no longer have a way to provide for themselves and their families. You have another group that quit their jobs because they believed false teaching and false prophecy about the return of Christ. And then you have another group that is working hard providing for the two other groups and all the believers in all of Macedonia. And Paul is saying that's not how it's supposed to work. We care for the needs which are in the first group from the two groups. We don't neglect responsibility. We take on responsibility. And that's kind of what he's encouraging them to do there. He does so by providing a way. He says to conduct yourselves with manual labor. Now, it's important to note that part of the reason why he's talking about manual labor here is that in Greek culture in the time, manual labor was kind of looked down upon. That's for lowly people. That's not important. That's not special. The mind is what's important. All things wisdom and intellect and debate, that's what was important in Greek culture. But Paul says just the opposite, that there is honor in manual labor, because it provides a way for you to care for yourself and the needs of others. That's important. We have to be caring for the needs of others if we're to be a community of love, especially a community of refreshing love that provides rest for people. Growing in love requires personal responsibility. Now, in order for the Thessalonians to continue to grow in love, they needed to care for the community. We need to do the same. Because believers are to take on responsibility and not needlessly burden other people. Because when we do that, it makes it harder for us as a community to care for the burdens of others. When I was in seminary, I had the privilege of sitting under the tutelage of Dr. Chuck Swindoll. That's just a fun word, tutelage. Took me like 3 times to practice it this morning to get it right. He told us a story about a new preacher that had taken on his first pastorate. He took over for a pastor that didn't care for his flock especially well. He neglected some of his responsibility to love them well. There was some meddling going on within the congregation. Gossip started to break out. Division arose, creating some friction, and one by one, people began to leave the church. And this is what the new pastor was walking into. And he shows up on his first Sunday, and there's a handful of people in the back pew. And that's it. Just a handful of people. And he invites them up. Would you like to sit in the front pew? I see most of you do not. That's okay. But he invites them up to the front pew, and they decline. They stay in the back. They don't even really say anything. And he grabs the pulpit, probably smaller than this pulpit, but he grabs the pulpit, and he actually drags it up the aisle to the people, and he places it feet away from them. And he opens the Word of God, begins to preach to them. He shares the Word of God. He begins to show them love. He begins to help them grow in love for one another. And over time, little by little, he had to back the pulpit up as more and more people began to come. Until finally, he was all the way back up front. Love is powerful. And it's what separates, or is meant to separate, community of believers from an unbelieving world. Growing in love requires personal responsibility. But what purpose does growing in love with personal responsibility serve? The purpose, Paul tells us, is that believers' love for one another bears witness to an unbelieving world. Believers' love for one another bears witness to an unbelieving world. Look at verse 12. The purpose for growing in love through personal responsibility is so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. The purpose of loving our brothers and sisters in Christ is not only to care for one another by meeting needs, but also to be a testimony to outsiders. During the time Paul is writing, the unbelieving world was offering frantic confusion, chaos, clamoring, and clashing. But the body of Christ should offer refreshing rest and resolve. The body of Christ is not meant to look like the rest of the world. The way some of the Thessalonians were behaving brought slander upon the witness of Jesus Christ. Why would an unbelieving world listen to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ if the community of his followers lacks responsibility and shows just as much division, chaos, and hostility toward one another as the rest of the world? I submit to you that they won't. That's why we're supposed to look different, because believers' love for one another is meant to bear witness to an unbelieving world. Now, I look out at our church here at DRBC, and I see people that are indeed loving one another so well. The community of DRBC is one of the main reasons we decided to come back, because the love shown here for one another does indeed bear witness for Jesus Christ. And just as Paul encourages the Thessalonians to continually grow, we also need to continually grow, even in something that we are doing really well. So what can we do specifically to grow more toward that calming, peaceful, refreshing group of people? Well, I think we can grow in love toward one another by listening well to one another. We need to listen well. If we want to be a community of believers that has refreshing love toward one another, then listening is absolutely necessary. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German theologian that lived during the Nazi regime, and he ended up dying in a Nazi prison. But listen to what he writes. Bonhoeffer said, "The first service that one owes to others in the fellowship consists in listening to them. Just as love to God begins with listening to his word, so the beginning of love for the brethren is learning to listen to them. It is God's love for us that he not only give us his word, but also lends us his ear. So it is his work that we do for our brother when we learn to listen to him. Wow. Living in Nazi Germany, that's what he writes. That we should listen well to one another. Talk about confusion, chaos, political distress, and racial tension. And he writes that we need to listen to one another. He goes on to say, there is a kind of listening with half an ear that presumes already to know what the other person has to say. It is an impatient, inattentive listening that despises the brother and is only waiting for a chance to speak and thus get rid of the person. There are two things that he brings up here that I think will help us as a body of believers to listen well. First, to be a community characterized by refreshing love toward one another, we need to listen for understanding instead of thinking about how to respond with our own opinions. We need to listen to each other and actually listen to try to understand what the other person is saying, where they're coming from. I must admit to you, this is an area that I need growth in. Too often, when I listen to people, am already trying to think and formulate my own argument back in an attempt to defend my own opinion about what they're saying. But that's listening with a half ear, as Bonhoeffer says. That's not truly loving the person that I'm listening to. It's not good. I need to grow in that. Some of us in this room need to grow in that. A second, we need to be patient with people. As people share their burdens and their opinions, it takes time for them to open up, and patience is a virtue. But I am glad that God is patient with me when I prattle on trying to find my words. God does not rush me. He offers refreshing love as he listens. He listens. And we are meant to do the same. As we close, we need to remember that we saw that believers are called to continually grow in love. And that growing in love requires personal responsibility. A believer's love for one another bears witness to an unbelieving world. So let us be a church characterized by love for one another as a testimony to an unbelieving world as we listen well to each other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I don't take lightly the privilege, opportunity, and responsibility to open up your word. You have much to say to us that is crucial to how we are to live in today's world. Father, I ask that you would help us with growing in our love for one another by exhibiting personal responsibility so that the outside world can see that we are a community that is different and they would come to know you. I ask that you would help us to listen well to one another. We have a great opportunity to do that in just a few minutes as we partake in the fellowship lunch and eat some good food. And I ask that while we're doing that, it wouldn't be only about the food. And it wouldn't be only about defending our own opinions, but that we would listen well to one another. It's in Jesus' name, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that I pray.